The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. When someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one as well. If someone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. Should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go for 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn your back on one who wants to borrow. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father, for he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Gospel of the Lord. Good, and so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Rise and shine once again, everybody. Welcome back. Going to start you off with a little story here this morning, okay? This story comes from the life of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. And I'm sure that lots of you know all kinds of things about Saint Thérèse of Lisieux because she's one of the most famous and most popular saints out there. However, I know quite well that lots of you have no idea about Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. You probably never even heard the name before in your life, okay? So if that describes you, I just want to encourage you to familiarize yourself with Saint Thérèse. She has a spirituality that has helped millions and millions of people. Saint Thérèse lived her entire life in France. She was a cloistered religious sister who died in 1897 at the tender age of 24. And she writes in her autobiography, she writes a story about how once upon a time she was assigned to wash linens in the convent. And right alongside her washing linens was another religious sister with a particularly difficult personality. We'll call her Sister Mary Cantankerous. Okay? So there's Sister Mary Cantankerous right alongside Saint Thérèse washing linens, and she's splashing Thérèse with dirty water as she washes. Now, was it an accident? Was it on purpose? It's one of those things where it's kind of hard to tell, right? Thérèse was infuriated. She wanted to throttle her by the neck and said, "Would you please stop splashing me with water?" And she wouldn't do it. She remembered the words of our Lord, which we just heard proclaimed. And she said to herself, "This is the person I'm supposed to love the most." And she made a concerted effort with all of her mind and all of her heart to be as good as she could possibly be to this very, very difficult woman, to the point where Sister Mary Cantankerous began to think that Thérèse was her best friend. It was only years later, long after Thérèse had died, she was reading through Thérèse's autobiography, and she was astonished to learn how very, very difficult she had been. You see, Thérèse used our Lord's teaching and took something broken and made it into something beautiful. Now, the reason why I tell you that story is because when you hear the Sermon on the Mount, right, which is what we just heard, when you hear the Sermon on the Mount, it is so tempting to want to say that's just too high a standard, I can't live up to it, and I quit, don't even want to try. As I mentioned to you before, this is the highest standard of morality ever proclaimed by anyone in any religion. You could meditate on this for the rest of your life. But if you would, I need you to resist that temptation to think that this can't be done. Okay, if you only remember two things that I say today, let them be these. Number one, when you meet difficult people in your life, turn this into a prayer or remind yourself of this thought. This is the person I'm supposed to love the most. And number two, remember, God is so powerful that he can take something broken and make it into something beautiful. Because God himself puts difficult people into our lives. It's part of his loving providence. And believe it or not, we need them. Believe it or not, they're worth their weight in gold because they purify us of our faults. These people are the pipe cleaners of the soul. We need them. And when you hear our Lord say all these things that he says in the Sermon on the Mount and these very high standards, remember this. This is not so much a prescription of what you're supposed to go out there and do. Now go and do this and you better not slip up and fall. It's more a description of who Jesus Christ is and who he can make us into if we cooperate with him. Now, not only are these words difficult to practice, they're also very difficult to understand, and they merit an explanation. I mean, what does it mean to love your enemy, for goodness sakes? And what the heck could it possibly mean? Be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And the most problematic of all of them, what on earth does it mean when Jesus says, offer no resistance to one who is evil? Now, that phrase is so fraught with possibility for misinterpretation that we got to stop right here and pause and allow me to explain a little bit before we go any further. First thing we need to understand is what Jesus does not mean when he says that. When Jesus says, offer no resistance to one who is evil, he does not mean that we have to tolerate any bodily injury or abuse or crime or anything of that sort. Thank goodness we got the church that teaches us very clearly in our catechism about this very subject. We have a solemn obligation to defend ourselves and to defend those who are too weak to defend themselves. A solemn, sacred obligation, our catechism says. I believe the phrase is grave moral obligation. And it's from that principle that we have things like police departments and armies and navies. You know what my favorite example of this principle is? It's from the life of Pope John Paul II, who, as you might remember, long ago, back in 1981, he survived an assassination attempt from a gunman at point-blank range. And after he had recuperated from his wounds, the Pope went to visit his assassin in prison to forgive him for trying to take his life. Shocked the world, right? But notice what the Pope did not do. He did not say, well, now you can be free, right? You can get out of prison. Go out there on the streets. No. We have a grave moral obligation to defend ourselves. So when our Lord says these words, he refers to two things, okay? Two things. Number one, personal insults. And number two, claims on our time and on our property. Right? So with that as a background, we can move along. Okay, so when a friend or a family member or a coworker or even a complete stranger deliberately provokes you, deliberate insult, incendiary comment, something along those lines, what do? How do you respond? Well, I know how you're tempted to respond, because you're tempted to respond the exact same way that I'm tempted to respond. You want to hit them back twice as hard as they hit you. You're going to make them pay, right? That's the temptation. And our Lord tells us today, that temptation never led to any good. There was never a broken heart that was mended. There was never a shattered relationship that was set right. Because somebody gave in to the temptation to retaliate and to seek revenge. Our Lord shows us the only way out, is to let him use his power to take something broken and make it into something beautiful. So he says, when someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one as well. Now, in our Lord's time, that meant offering someone the opportunity to smack you with the backside of their hand. So if you get smacked and you turn off from the other cheek, now they're going to hit you with the backside of their hand. In our Lord's time, that was twice the insult of slapping you across your face. Because in a court of law, you could demand twice the recompense, right? If somebody had slapped you with the backside of their hand. And what does our Lord say? He says, don't count the cost. Love doesn't do that. Reminds me of a story of St. Vincent de Paul begging on the streets of Paris. St. Vincent de Paul lived in the 17th century, the founder of what we today call social work. Begging on the streets of Paris, a man comes up to Vincent de Paul and slaps him across the face. And he says, it's people like you that are making this city into an eyesore and a stain on Europe, or words to that effect. And Vincent de Paul, without missing a beat, just like a scene out of the Bible, turns the other cheek, holds up the bowl that he was using to beg for alms, and said to the man, I'll take that from me. Now give me something for the poor. The man was so moved by his charity, by his humility, he ended up joining Vincent de Paul and helping him in his work. You see, something broken by God's power became something beautiful. And Jesus says, if someone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. Now, in the Bible, a poor man had two tunics, but only one cloak. You couldn't take a cloak away from a man, not even as a penalty for a crime in a court of law. His cloak was his bed by night. It was his protection from the sun by day. And if he was a beggar, it was the implement that he used to collect alms when he sat by the roadside. You could not take away a man's cloak. But Jesus says, love never counts the cost. And neither should you. Reminds me of the story of St. John Vianney, patron saint of parish priests. Walking along the streets one day, he saw a shoeless beggar begging for alms. And not only did he give him something in his bowl, but John Vianney took his own shoes off of his own feet and gave them to the man, and he went away barefoot to the astonishment of the crowd and to the conversion of many hardened hearts who were watching. He used Jesus' words to take something broken and make it into something beautiful. Should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, Jesus says, go with him for 2 miles. It was a direct reference to something in our Lord's time in which the Roman army had the legal authority to conscript you for service on the spot. Now, there's an example of that that hopefully is familiar to all of us, and that's Simon of Cyrene. You know the Station of the Cross? Simon helps Jesus carry his cross. The Gospel tells us, the Romans forced a certain passerby, a Simon of Cyrene, to help Jesus carry his cross. And when he asked Jesus, forced Jesus to carry the cross, you know, he didn't want to do it. It was a real inconvenience. It was going to keep him off his schedule. But something happened to Simon when he helped Jesus carry his cross. I don't know what, maybe they talked about something, maybe it was spiritual, maybe it was the grace of Christ that touched his heart, but something happened. Simon of Cyrene went on to become a canonized saint. And that which he thought was a terrible inconvenience and a terrible disruption of his schedule and perhaps a great humiliation and an embarrassment became the most important thing he did in his entire life. Because with Jesus' power, something broken can become something beautiful. And then he says, now, of old it was said to you, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies
And you stop and you say, now stop it, right? Come, that's ridiculous. Who can possibly love their enemies? I mean, for goodness sakes, they're my enemy. They're causing me harm. They're speaking bad words about me behind my back. They're conspiring to tear me down. How can I possibly manufacture warm feelings in my heart for such a person? Well, it's a good chance to stop and remember that love has nothing to do with manufacturing warm feelings in your heart. It's a good time to remember the definition of the word love. That it is a decision, not a feeling. It is a choice to do good to somebody else no matter what it costs you. And God calls us to love our enemies. You want to know why? Because God loves his enemies. Do you ever stop to realize that? God loves those who hate him. Does God love cute little old religious sisters who are living in their convents? Yes, God loves cute little old religious sisters who are living in their convents. Does God love adorable little newborn innocent babies? Yes, God loves adorable little innocent newborn babies. But does God love rapists and serial killers? Does God love terrorists and pornographers? Does God love people who are guilty of the worst, most abominable crimes? And they're not even sorry. Well, did the sun rise this morning? Did it only shine on some people? When the rain falls, does it only water the fields of people who keep God's commandments? And God says, listen, if you want to really be children of your heavenly Father, act the way I act, like you heard in the first reading. Be holy, because the Lord your God is holy. You know when we say the creed, I'm not sure everybody understands this. There's a line where we say, Jesus, the only begotten Son. You know what that means? Only begotten Son. It means that Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God the Father. When you see him, you see God the Father. That's what it means. It does not mean like, you know, God has a wife and Jesus is their kid. And similarly, when he tells us, you be children of your heavenly Father, he says, just as when you see me, you see the Father, I want it such that when they see you, they see me. And now the most difficult line of all. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you say, well, now I know that's impossible. I may be many things, but perfect is not one of them. Okay? I have my faults. I've always had my faults. I'm always going to have my faults. One day I'm going to breathe my last and I'm going to leave this world and I'm still going to be a bucket full of faults. So how can I possibly be expected to live up to a commandment that I know is impossible? Well, would it surprise you to learn that we have a teaching on that? It's in the Second Vatican Council. It's also in our catechism. There is one way and one way only that you can be perfect, just like your Heavenly Father is perfect. And that's because the Greek word for perfect is teleos. And teleos means complete. Every time God loves, his love is complete. Is there anything lacking in the cross? No, it's complete. Is there anything lacking in the Eucharist? Is there anything lacking when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles and poured out upon us? No, it's complete. And you and I, despite our many faults, one thing we can do is we can give all that we have to do. Our love can be complete. And in that way, even though we're broken, God can make us into something beautiful. Just a few little thoughts for you now here for the Sermon on the Mount. I could go on and on about this, but I'm not going to. A few little thoughts for you. We don't come to Mass to have our problems taken away from us. We come to Mass to be made strong enough to bear them. Let's never forget that God is so strong that he can make something beautiful even out of your brokenness if today you'll hear his voice. And harden not your hearts. Amen.